Let's start off by a word of prayer. God, we just we come before you this morning. We want to quiet our hearts before you and take a minute to ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would do your work, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us so that we could see you for who you are, Lord, so that we could truly enter into worship of you, the God who is mighty to save, the Lord of all creation, the King of the universe. Lord, we pray that we would this morning get a glimpse in the pages of your scriptures of you, that we would see your face. Lord, reveal yourself to us. And Lord, change us. Lord, make us the people that you want us to be. Do your work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Genesis chapter 21. God has been promising Abraham and Sarah that he would bless them with a child. And through that child, they would become a blessing to all the nations of the earth. God had started talking like this 9 chapters ago. And over and over and over again, he has appeared to them and reaffirmed his promises. I looked through those 10 chapters and I counted about 40 times words like seed or offspring, child, children, son, heir, pregnant, bear, father. About 40 times those kind of words talking about a descendant, a seed, an offspring occur in these 10 chapters. I want to take a moment before we dig into our passage this morning to look back a little bit and review some of the promises God gave to his people. God's promises to Abraham and Sarah. So flip back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll just flip through some of these pages of what God has said to Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God calls Abram, this Babylonian guy living in the Chaldean city of Ur, and he promises this: I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God showed up to this pagan guy and said, hey, I want to change your life. Down in verse 7 of the same chapter, Abraham has now traveled, hung out a while in Gerar. His father finally dies, and that moved him on to where God wanted him in the first place. He's into the promised land, into Canaan, and he's at Shechem by the oak of Moreh. It says in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now, the assumption there is if God is going to give the land to Abram's offspring, he has to have offspring to give it to. Do you see the connection there? You got to have offspring in order for God to give the land to offspring. So the offspring has to come first in the promise. So again, offspring. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. Abram, in a failure of faith, there's a famine. He heads to Egypt. Bails on the promised land. And in Egypt, Abram passes his wife off as his sister. The Pharaoh takes her into his harem. How's this promised seed going to happen? This promised offspring. Now you're passing off your wife to another king. What's going to become of God's promise? It says, but the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Abram, as a husband, wasn't doing so well. protecting his wife, honoring his wife, cherishing his wife. God protected Sarah. God took care of her. Look at chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. This is after there's a conflict between Abram and Lot. And they're both too wealthy. They can't peacefully coexist in the same property. So they say, we've got to part ways. Abram gives Lot the choice. Lot picks the nice area. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring. In other words, you're going to have some forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. That's a lot. So that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring shall also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Genesis chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. Lot's in trouble. He gets carried away captive by these four conquering kings. Abram takes his guys, his servants in his house, and he goes and whoops up on these four kings. Afterwards, he comes back, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, comes out and blesses him. And he says, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Major victory. God's blessing is on Abram. And in chapter 15, we have a struggle. Abram's struggling here. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 21. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram says, sure. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven. Number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And here we've got the process of God cutting a covenant with Abraham, entering into an oath. And God here reveals the next 400 plus years of world history. What would happen to Abraham's descendants? Abraham, you are going to have kids. And here's what the next 400 years of your kids is going to look like. This is life for your kids for 400 years. You're going to have descendants, a lot of them. In verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. All those guys that are in occupation of the land right now, I'm going to take the land away from them and I'm going to give it to your kids. That's my promise to you. Chapter 16, verse 2. Sarai, Abram's wife, she's aware of what God said. I'm sure there's been some communication there. God says he's going to give us a son. It's not looking good for us. Sarai says, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. God's kept me from having kids. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, and he shouldn't have. So now he gets the slave girl pregnant. This is a messy family situation. It's not cool. It's sin. And then in verse 7 of chapter 16, Hagar was driven out of the house by Sarai after she had become pregnant, because she's kind of, you know, rubbing her tummy around Sarah going, "I'm pregnant, you're not." And Sarah says she has to go, and she abuses her and she runs away. And God finds her in the desert, this Egyptian servant that Abraham got pregnant. And she's out in the desert, and God finds her and says, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened." Ishmael means God hears. "The Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen." So God even shows up to the servant girl who is carrying Abraham's child and says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your children too." What a gracious God we serve. Chapter 17, verses 1 to 21. Abram is now 99 years old, and the Lord appears to him and shows up and introduces himself as, "Abram, I am God Almighty. I'm the king. I'm strong." Listen to what he says, verse 4. "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into a nation. Kings shall come from you." So Abram shows up the next day at work, and the guy says, "Hey, Abram," he says, "actually, God just changed my name." Because they're calling him Exalted Father. And they're like, "Hey, Exalted Father." "He doesn't have any kids." "Exalted Father. Oh, what's your new name? Oh, barren one?" He's like, "No, Father of a multitude." They're like, "Great." You know, and Abram's going, "God, what are you doing to me? Abram was bad enough. Now I got to live with father of a multitude and I have no kids. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abram, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations." Verse 15, God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife," I'm going to change her name too. "You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her." Abram had a son, Ishmael, by the slave, the servant girl. Now God shows up and says, "Abram, I'm going to give you a son, and it's going to be through your wife. That's how I work." "I will bless her and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram says, "Hey, I got a son, God. Can we just work with him? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." God says, "You're laughing? I want you to name your boy Laughter, because the joke is going to be on you." God gets the last laugh. "You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes. I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Any of you who don't have any kids already got your names picked out? That's what's going on here. Now, picture this. This is a 100-year-old couple that she is infertile. And God says, you know what? I want you to pick out names. Here's a name. Laughter. That's what I want you to name your boy. So they're going, we're not even pregnant. We're 100 years old. Things are not looking good. And you're picking out names for our boy. Like it's really going to happen. Genesis 18, verses 1 to 19. Now, all this has been directed toward Abram so far, Abraham. So he's been probably relaying as a faithful husband everything God has told him to his wife. He says, our boy's name is going to be Isaac, and you're going to have him. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 19. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Verse 9, he says, where is Sarah, your wife? And he says, she's in the tent. The Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah's in the tent. She's laughing. She says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a rhetorical question that elicits the answer.
No way.
Let's try that again. That's a rhetorical question. Is anything too hard for the Lord?
No way.
All right. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Later in the chapter, Abram, as a good host, walks with his guests on the journey. They're overlooking the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to wipe out those cities because of their wickedness. The Lord says, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised on him. He says, we're talking about kids. Abraham needs some training in child rearing. We're going to give him a little practice session with these sons. How do we deal with wickedness? How do we discipline? How do we check things out? Chapter 20. So God's given him a name for the boy. God says it's going to happen about this time next year. And what does Abraham do? Hey, honey, let's go down to the Philistine land. Let's go hang out in the town of Gerar. And by the way, can you do that my sister thing again? And so she ends up in Abimelech's harem now. Okay, God has given the promise here. He says, within a year, you're going to have a son. We're going to name him Isaac. And Abram says, hey, let's go, you know, let you hang out in somebody else's harem. What is that? Well, what's going to happen to the promise of God? Where is your faith, Abram? Where you're operating out of fear. And God says, I'm done with you two. I tried to work with you guys, but you are impossible. No. It says in verse 17 and 18, Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham blew it. God sticks up for his chosen couple. God has been absolutely persistent throughout this story in his purpose to bless Abraham and Sarah with a son. He has been persistent with his promises of extravagant grace in blessing this unworthy couple. Did they deserve it? No, God should have said, I am done with you two. You guys, you know, once was enough with Pharaoh. Now you go and do it again with Abimelech. God was persistent in blessing this unworthy couple. He's been patient, persisted in his promise, even in the face of unbelief. He's protected them, even when they repeatedly sinned and put themselves into situations that would jeopardize and compromise the promise. Finally, we've had 10 chapters, 9 chapters worth of buildup. Finally, chapter 21 rolls around. Are you excited? Listen to it. Chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. We've been holding our breath, sitting on the edge of our seat, white-knuckling it, for the last 9 chapters. The tension has heightened. The perils have been many. The obstacles insurmountable. And we simply can't see how God could possibly work things out. God has gotten himself in a way over his head this time. He's made promises, but he surely picked the wrong couple. Abraham and Sarah would have been voted in their class least likely to have kids. They were most uncooperative with God's plans for them. They had less morality than a pagan king with a harem. That guy says, you're doing things that ought not to be done to God's chosen couple. Where's their morality? God, you picked the wrong people. After all this buildup and tension, we expect a trumpet blast and heavens to crash open and the strong right arm of the Lord God Almighty to come down and just set things right in some stunning and dramatic way with lightning and awesome power. And instead we get these 2 verses in almost narrated in a calm monotone. The Lord visited Sarah as he'd said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. This is the climax. The son is born. And it's, here it is. 2 verses. That's all you get. So ends the suspense maintained since chapter 12 and heightened by the last episode. This matter-of-fact style, the emphasis on what God has said, what God has spoken, expresses the quiet precision of his control. Instead of some spectacular display of power, God acts as if it was no big deal. Almost as if he had the whole thing under control all along. As if he were not surprised by the father of the faithful's sluggishness to believe his promises. As if he were not shocked and put out by the sins of his chosen couple. And, as a matter of fact, he did have it under control all along. He was not surprised by any event that happened. We do not here get a picture of a God who is caught off guard and scurrying around trying to figure out, what should I do next? Oh my goodness, they've messed up my plan. That's not the picture of God we have here. Instead of dazzling us with an amazing display of special effects because he wants us to think he is more than he really is, we have the calm confidence of someone who is truly and absolutely in control of every detail in every situation. And he is meticulously unfolding each and every part of his perfect plan. Even the sins of his people are not outside of his sovereign purpose. God even knows What I'm going to say before I say it, the psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 139, verses 4 through 6. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul takes a minute and recounts the history of Israel in the Exodus, in the wilderness wanderings. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and verse 11. Now these things took place as examples for us. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. It's as if sometimes you want to make an example of something. I'm going to make an example of this so everybody understands. Paul is saying God took Israel and he made an example of them for our benefit. God is the author of history. It is his story. And he's not merely recording random series of chance events. What happened next? Let me write that down for you. Everything that happens, happens by his design and for his good purpose. Job puts it this way, Job 42, verse 2. After he is humbled by the Lord showing up, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does he do? He works the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, points us to God's promise to Abraham. Takes us right back to Genesis. And he says that that is a demonstration of the unchangeable character of God's purpose. God's purpose doesn't change. It's unchangeable. Listen to Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Remember the cutting of the covenant with Abraham? So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What should we learn about the unchangeable character of his purpose? God is trustworthy. This is a God we can have total confidence in because he is in total control of all things. Everything he created is under his hand, under his control. And not only is he sovereign, but he is good and he loves us. Listen to Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as we read that, we might be tempted to interject. Surely you don't mean to say all things. You mean all things except those things that are a result of the fallen, sinful world that has rebelled against their creator, right? You don't mean those things. All things except sickness and misery and pain and death. Certainly you can't have in mind all the bad things that happen to us. if we read on, we find out that those are exactly the things that he has in mind. Look at verses 31 and following. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, what's the answer to that question? Who is against the Apostle Paul? Everybody. He's been stoned several times. People don't like him. So, who can be against us? Well, everybody's against me, but if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And that's grim. That's not looking good. I think that would categorize into the bad things that people do to other people, a result of fallen, sinful humanity. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God works all things. God works all the hard things, all the pain, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the heartache, all the loss. All these things he works for our good. The painful thing in your past, the hard thing that you are going through right now, they cannot separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. God loves you. And he will work those very things into good for you. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. It does not say, by escaping from these things, we are more than conquerors. He says, in the middle of danger and distress and death, we are victors. Because Jesus is working these very things out for our ultimate good. God is perfecting us. One day we will be able to look back at every heartache and every loss and every painful thing that we've went through. And we will be able one day to look back on those hard things and say, thank you, Jesus. Those things were part of your perfect plan for me. You meant those things for my good. Praise God that the God we worship is a God who has all things under his control. Even our sins and our mistakes and our mishaps. Don't take us out from what his plan and purpose is. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. God always does what he said he was going to do. God always keeps his promise. And he does it in his perfect timing. Never too soon, never too late. And he does it with the purpose to bless us. Listen to the next section of verses in Genesis chapter 1. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son laughter when he was 8 days old. As God had commanded him, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Laughter was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made Isaac laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. What is the response we are to have to the faithfulness of God? joy. God has promised to bless Abraham. Back in chapter 12, verse 2. God had promised to bless Sarah. Genesis 17, verse 16. Blessing means joy, fulfillment. He's going to bless them. That's good. They should be happy about that, right? God has done what He said He would do, and now they rejoice. Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. God has entered into a hopeless, desperate situation and brought laughter. Earlier, Sarah had laughed in bitterness at the impossible promise of God. That just can't happen. Earlier, she laughed in bitterness. Laughter of disbelief has now turned into laughter of delight. Sarah now laughs with a heart that is overflowing with delight in the undeserved blessing of a sovereign God who's in control of her situation. That's the essence of worship. Laughing with joy as recipients of the undeserved grace of a sovereign God who loves us, pours out His grace on undeserving sinners. What do? We revel in what He has accomplished on my behalf. Praising Him for His faithfulness in spite of my faltering, my failing. Declaring to those around us the awesome power of our great God. That is worship, my friends. Let me pray and let's do that some more together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are who You claim to be, and You will do what You promised You will do. God, we thank You that You are in control, that nothing happens to us except that Your sovereign hand allows it. God, we thank You that You are in control of all things, and You will bring all things together for Your purpose, that You work all things together for good to those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. God, we thank You that You're that kind of a God. We thank You that we don't have to be afraid that something's going to slip by You. We don't have to fear that maybe You didn't expect us to do that. We thank You that You know the end from the beginning, and You are at work in our lives for our good. Lord, we thank You that You can even take the painful, agonizing, hard circumstances of life and bring good out of them. Use them for our benefit to bless us. Lord, we praise You for that. And Lord, we just want to worship You together. In Jesus' name, amen.